Good morning, church. Great to be with you again. Another opportunity to be together and worship God together and be able to remember His Son and study God's Word. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1 here in just a minute. It's always great to be able to be together as a church family, and it's great today to have Sister Carolyn back with us, and it's such a joy to just have her walk back through the door today. I would be careful if I were you. She's carrying a big stick, and She watched Sister Alice and how she used hers over the years, and I think she probably knows how to wield it if you don't want to cross her, is what I'm trying to say. But it is so good to see you back with us, and just thankful that you're able to be here. I want to look in Genesis chapter 1 and just really just read this entire chapter and pull some things from it. I mean, to be honest, you could have an entire gospel meeting series week from the opening chapter of God's Word. It's so rich and full of detail and points that carry throughout the entire Bible story. And so let's read chapter 1 and then we'll make some points from it here in just a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made up the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. One of the things that is neat to pay attention to when you're studying God's Word is to see Bible themes that carry throughout the whole Bible story. And we did that not too long ago, where we looked at themes like the theme of water, and we looked at the theme of wind, and looked at how those figures and elements kind of help us to tie things together throughout the whole Bible story. We looked at light and how it is here in the very first verses of the Bible, and then you look at the Gospel of John, and once again, when the world is cold and dark in sin, God sent forth his Son, and it's as if he's saying, yet again, let there be light. And so there's just a lot of these kinds of themes. Another cool thing about looking at the opening chapters of the Bible is seeing storylines that begin and then kind of what we call come full circle at the end of the story, or at least in the New Testament. We see storylines kind of come back and connect with each other. One example of that is the one that we looked at with the kids in their drill class on Wednesday night. The idea of language and how in the beginning, in these chapters, and we're talking about, there would have been one language, and all these people, all the way through Noah and his descendants, they all would have spoken one language on the earth. And after the flood, and after they are faithful in their mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, a great number of people have gathered yet again, and they are told to fill the earth, to spread out. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to huddle together and build a giant city and make a name for themselves and a great tower into the heavens. And God, in order to get them to obey that mandate, to spread out and fill the earth and populate it, he confused their languages and kind of forced them to spread out. But then we see that come full circle at the day of Pentecost, when all those languages are now brought back to one language, and that language is telling us about Jesus. And so then there's these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, the speaking of tongues, so that all things can be understood in common, in their own language, but all things being brought back together. So that's just one of those examples of something that kind of starts in the beginning of Scripture and then comes full circle when we see Jesus and Him bringing about this new covenant. Another one of those things that I think is really pretty cool is the way that God created the world and everything in it, the universe and everything in it. And He takes this blank canvas, if you will. We're told in the very first verses of Scripture that the earth was formless and void. And so over the course of the next 6 days, God forms that which is formless in the first 3 days. And then He takes the next 3 days and fills that which was formerly void. And so He forms it and then He fills it over the course of those 6 days. But I want you to notice how He fills it and in what way He chooses to speak as He fills all these things that He has formed. So He creates the sky, He creates the sea, He creates dry land. And when He wants to fill those things, He speaks to those things. And what I mean by that is this. Look in verse, let's say, verse 20. So He's created the sea, obviously, that's already happened back up here in verse 10. And in verse 20, He says, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." From the waters, He wants to bring forth this thing or these things that He's going to use to fill that which He has formed. And so let the waters, in order to create what's in the water, He speaks to the water. He does the same thing with the earth. Let the earth, verse 24, bring forth living creatures after their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And so when He wants to fill the earth with animals, He says, let the earth bring forth those things. But when it gets to man, He does the same thing, but notice to whom He speaks. So the sea is going to give forth the living creatures that are going to fill them. The sky is going to bring forth these birds that are going to fill them. The earth is going to bring forth these animals that are going to fill them. And then He gets to man. And when He gets to man, He doesn't speak to the earth, He doesn't speak to the sky, He doesn't speak to the sea. He speaks to Himself. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And He tells them to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with the image of God. Fill the earth with the image of the one who created you in and from Himself. Isn't that, to me, that's a neat part of the creation narrative that I'd never really noticed before. Instead of, just saying, I want cattle, I want fish. I want birds. He speaks to those things. Let the earth, let the sea, let the sky bring forth these things. But then when he came to man, he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. There is a passage later on that talks about us coming from dust. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But the thought of man, the image of man, the likeness of man, that didn't come from the ground. It didn't come from the sea or the sky. That came from God Himself. And that image and that likeness is the one that makes us unique from all other creatures that have been created. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with His image, His likeness. And all that was going really well for some undisclosed period of time. I don't know how long Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are, but when you get to Genesis chapter 3, you see that man had decided to trade in the image and the likeness of God for his own selfish ambitions and pride. And so we see the man and the woman falling to the temptation of the serpent, sinning against their God and their Creator, and being cast out from the garden. And what that represents is a whole lot more than just, you can't live here anymore. It is this now separation from the one who created us from himself, who used his own image, his own likeness to prepare us and create us. We are now separated from him. We see in Genesis chapter 3 that there was most likely this custom. Look in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Normally, the sound of God's presence walking through this amazing garden that he's created and placed Adam and Eve within it to cultivate it and to keep it and to take care of it. That sound of his voice, that sound of him walking through the garden at that part of the day before, probably was the most welcome sound that they could have ever imagined. A sound that they looked forward to when God would come and visit us in the garden that he's given us. But today, it's a terrifying sound. It's a sound from which they seek shelter. Something has drastically changed. It's not just that Adam and Eve have done something that means they have to leave their home. Leaving their home represents a separation that is necessary with a God who cannot abide sin. And so this man and this woman who were created from the image and the likeness of God are now separated from the one who created them from himself. If you could imagine just for a moment that the separation, if we carry what we've been talking about through with the other things that are created, it would be like the birds being separated from the sky and instead being thrown into the sea. Well, That may work for some birds. Ducks are pretty good at it. But forever? To be forever separated from the sky and only ever have to go to the sea? It would be like the cattle being separated from the land. What happens when you separate cattle from land and put them in the sky? Well, they're not going to stay there very long, are they? They're going to fall. Probably into the sea, right, Eli? They're going to fall into the sea. And what's going to happen with a cow that is thrown into the sea? It's going to drown. It was not created for the sea. It was not created for the sky. It was created for the land. What happens when you take a fish out of water? It doesn't last very long, does it? Absolutely not. Because it was created from the sea. It was created to live in the sea. And man and woman were created from God. We were created to be with God, created to be in His presence, created to be in His purpose for us. And sin has taken us and thrust us into a situation where we are now a fish out of water or a bird that's not allowed in the sky. And so the whole Bible story is trying to tell us about the plan that God was going to put into action that was going to bring this full circle. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Actually, we're going to back up into chapter 2 and read there in just a second. But when you see the beginning of this story and you see that our purpose was to be, well, you know, we came from God, and so our place is in God. And we were created to dwell in the presence of God, and now we're not allowed to do that. Sin has caused us to be separate from Him, which is totally against the purpose for which He created us. And our sin has done that. And every single one of us, we're going to talk about this in Romans at some point, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. It is separation. Just like the body and the soul are separated from one another, our spiritual death has separated us from the body from which we came and were created to live in connection with Him. And so we have in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the ending part of the chapter, the chapter break is going to come at a very pivotal point. It's going to pivot on that and turn things around. But here's where it starts. See to it that no one takes you captive, verse 8, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you were made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Look in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, and he's going to take all that's been discussed here in chapter 2 and bring it into this full circle back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that beautiful full circle? God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And He did that. And it was good. It was very good. They lived in unity with one another. They lived in the garden, in the presence of God, and that was totally acceptable and fine and exactly what God created us to do. Our life was in Him. But then we traded that. Man traded that for our own desires and ambitions and sin and indulging the flesh. And we became our own God. And our life was our own. But it's never going to work that way. As hard as we might try to make it work, it's never going to work that way. And God knew that. So He develops this plan where He Himself is going to come down to the earth, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, so that He can pay the price that would build the bridge and allow us to come full circle and to have our life be exactly what it was created to be. You have died from sin, died to your sin, and your life, Paul says, is hidden with Christ in God. And in order for that to be revealed, He would have to be revealed. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I've said this before to young people or trying to counsel them on being careful with their own heart, right? Don't be undervaluing your heart in giving that away to someone. Specifically talking about relationships, right? And have you ever heard somebody say that you want to take your heart and you want to bury it so deep in God, in Jesus, that in order for someone to seek your heart, they would have to seek Him first in order to find you? And it's that same thing that I think that's a biblical concept, because here we have the Apostle Paul telling us that through Christ, through the cross, through the blood of Jesus, we have come in a full circle from the creation of all things to the result that we can die to ourselves. And our lives can be raised up. And we can be, in a figurative sense, but I think in a very real sense as well, both in heaven and on earth at the exact same time. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it's a very somewhat of a parallel writing. Both of these writings would have been written from prison in Rome during that two-year period that's recorded at the end of the book of Acts, both written at the same time, both delivered by the same man to cities that are very nearby each other. And so you could understand Paul's got similar thoughts on his mind when he's writing these two letters. And so they have a lot of similar concepts. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes this dreadful state where in verse 1, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. But verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We were dead. We were separated. We were a fish out of water, a bird out of the sky, a cow in the sea. Totally against the nature and purpose for which God created us. And while we were dead, God provided a way for us to be made alive. And he made us alive. He raised us up from the dead. And when he raised us up from the dead, he kept on raising and raising and raising, and he seated us with Jesus right next to him in the heavenly places. Remember those afternoon strolls in the cool of the day? In the Garden of Eden, we get to experience that in a very real sense here on the earth. Our mind, our being is both seated with Christ in the heavenly places while we are seated in these chairs right now. We can in a very real sense be in both places at once because we died. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he is revealed, the true nature of our life, the true nature of who we are in God will also be revealed. I don't know about you. That's a pretty cool full circle, isn't it? It's pretty neat to see those kinds of things from beginning to end of the Bible story. And the question that remains is, what does all that mean? And how should I, pretty much every truth that we find in God's Word needs to come with a follow-up question of, so what does that mean for my life now? And what it means in the very simplest of terms is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as Paul urged us in Colossians chapter 2 at the very end, he's saying, live like that. Live like you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Live like you are hidden with Christ in God right now. Don't let all these other distractions creep in and cause you to live like you are not hidden with Christ in God. Don't let all these things on the earth drag you down to make you feel like you are not seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. That's the whole point. He says, if you died, if you were raised with Christ, why are you letting all these earthly things bind you up and tie you down? Isn't that what caused this problem in the first place? Wasn't that where the circle got broken in the beginning? Adam and Eve were hidden with Christ in God, hidden in the garden, in the presence of God, totally connected with Him. But there's this knowledge over here that I could have. There's this other wisdom over here that I could embrace and call it my own. There's this other thing that I could do that would enrich my life even more than it is right now. It was a lie then. It's a lie now. It will be a lie 100 years from now. God created you in His image, according to His likeness. He created you for the purpose of living with Him in His presence for eternity. And there is nothing else outside of that that could enrich your life anymore. All other things that make those kinds of promises are lies that come straight from the Father of lies. If you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Him, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. And don't let Satan try to entice you to give up that place and that position, because it is the very purpose for which you were created in His image. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for the day and the time that you've given to us to be able to open up our personal copies of your word, in which you tell us exactly what was in your mind at the very beginning, in the way that you created us. And Father, may we always live, now that we have Jesus, may we always live with our minds set on our place in the heavenly places. May we continue to seek and strive for the things that are above, to not let things on this earth distract us, drag us down, or entice us to give up our seat and once again be separated from you. Father, if we have any here today who are separated from you, help them to have the confidence and to seek out that reconciliation that allows them to have their life hidden with Christ. We pray that their hearts would be flooded with the feelings of your love and your mercy and your kindness that you've poured out upon us, given us the opportunity to be united with you, just like Adam and Eve were in the beginning. And ultimately, when Jesus is revealed, we know that destiny will be finalized, and we'll have the opportunity to dwell with you forever, with no sin and no opportunity to be tempted or distracted by any of these earthly things. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace, your kindness toward us in Jesus. We're thankful for His blood. It's in His name we pray. Amen.